I love a movie, and I love a Disney movie. And so on the top 10 list of Disney movies that are favorites is the 2015 hit Inside Out. How many of you saw it? Inside Out is a Disney Pixar offering with this incredibly vibrant color and animation and a cast of very relatable characters. The story follows a young girl who's from Minnesota and who plays hockey, and we follow along as she navigates family and friendship, growing up, and a whole host of emotions. As Riley, the main character, goes through the ups and downs of childhood, the viewer gets an inside look at what's going on inside of her mind. And so we meet Riley's emotions. We meet joy, and we meet sadness. We find out that sometimes Riley feels fear and disgust and anger. Each emotion comes to life with a distinct personality. I laughed and I cried as I watched them help Riley navigate her days and form her lasting memories. I loved this movie and the sequel so much that I went to the Disney store to buy this little tiny cast of characters. There was joy and sadness and fear and disgust and anger. And these little guys have made appearances in a number of different places, at gatherings of family and friends, in confirmation class, as well as in adult Bible study this year. So we all know what it's like to feel those things, to feel joy, sadness, fear, disgust, and anger. And it's anger that turned up in our reading from Genesis this week. We're in week 3 of our summer series called The Source, where we are studying the first book of the Bible. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and 2. Last week, we followed the story in chapter 3 of how sin entered the world and how sin continues to cause destruction and suffering, but also that God is a God who is gracious and we can be hopeful. Today's text encompasses 6 chapters, chapters 4 through 9. And I know we're encouraging everyone to read along, and some weeks we just have a lot of things to look at. And as it turns out, one chapter could have 3 to 10 sermons in it. So 6 chapters could have about 40 sermons, but we can only ever zoom in on one little thing. That's why we're encouraging you to read the text on your own, and I hope you do that. But we're going to zero in on chapter 4, and it starts like this. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. I'll just put a little aside there. Isn't that so funny? Cain is born, and she says, "With the help of the Lord, I've given birth to a man." And later, she had another one. It's just like how your firstborn child has a baby book and had a birth announcement and had all the things. And by the time you get to the next one and the next one and the next one, we're just glad we know where they are on any given Sunday. But we see that after them being banished from Eden, life has gone on. We find out that Adam and Eve are enjoying one another's company, and they're still going about the business of what God told human beings to do. We learned 2 jobs that God told humans to do. One was multiplying, and they have 2 sons. And the other is to take care of creation, which is what we see them doing in the next verse. Here's about the sons. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The question that's begged always from this short little section of verses is, what was wrong with Cain's offering? What is the big deal? Why was Abel's looked on with favor and not Cain's? And there are volumes and millions of words written with speculation about Cain's offering and why God favored Abel in this instance. And I read so many, and some of them make good arguments, but the text just does not say. As we read these ancient books, we have to remember that we are reading something ancient, and the compiler of Genesis, the person that put all these stories together, knew things that we didn't know. And the original reader understood things that we don't understand. So for whatever reason, I do not know, Cain does not get the reception that he hoped for from God, and he's angry about it. It doesn't even say who his anger is directed at. And then we get to verse 6, and it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must rule over it.'" Even after the ousting from the Garden of Eden last week, we see God is still present in the lives of this little family. It appears that the Lord and Cain have a meeting somewhere. It suggests a face-to-face encounter as they have this conversation. And the Lord speaks to Cain, asks a few questions, and then he gives Cain a warning. Cain is angry, and God warns him. God says, if you'll do the right thing, you will continue in my grace, and you too will find favor. However, it sounds as if anger has the potential to lead Cain astray. The Hebrew language here in this phrase, "sin is crouching at your door," makes sin personified, as if sin is an actual being. Sin is like, and in the ancient Near East, that kind of phrase or that word is used to talk about a demon that would crouch at a doorway. So you get the picture of this being, and you think back to the serpent from the garden who wants to get Cain in its grips, who's wanting Cain to act on this anger. Cain, in his own mind, should hear that phrase and think back to the stories that he knows about his parents. The story that he knew about the evil one who deceived his parents and who's rubbing his devilish little paws together, hoping to get Cain to act out on his anger. So Cain has this intimate conversation with God, and God offers him the opportunity for acceptance and warns him of the danger of not controlling his anger. The conversation ends, and the text goes on like this. "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Any reader at this point should say, "What? What? Has any time passed here between Cain's conversation with God and doing this? Was there a day, an hour? Was there a second in which Cain thought about what God said? Was there not a moment where he took a deep breath, counted to 10, or called his mom?" It just says Cain killed his brother. He killed him out in the fields, out on the land that sustained their existence, out where they worked side by side to grow their fields, or grow their food and care for their sheep. Out under the wide open sky, maybe under the moon and the stars at night, maybe under the noonday sun, maybe as the sun rose, maybe as the sun set, whatever it was, none of that beautiful setting where life was full, where they worked together seemed to matter. Cain was angry, and Cain killed his brother. And as we continue along in Genesis, and in the rest of the Bible, and in all of the subsequent years to follow, we see the devastating result. We see the devastating result. Cain killed Abel, and now, in that moment, violence becomes a new reality for human life. I mean, look back at chapter 3 in the source. We saw last week that when sin entered the world, there was this power imbalance that happened, that human beings were meant to work side by side to love one another, to relate to one another. And when sin enters the world, this imbalance of power takes place, and the story of Cain shows how abusive that power can become. And as you continue on, if you read chapter 4, as you read on, Cain's great-great-great-grandson sings a song to his wife where he boasts about killing someone, and he extols vengeance. In chapter 6, you start reading about, this is where the Noah story begins, you start reading about violence and corruption and how they wreak havoc, how catastrophic evil abounds. In 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and how every inclination of their thoughts was only evil all the time." And then it goes on to say, "The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." That is the result of Cain and Cain's violence. And this violence that's referenced doesn't give a lot of specifics, but I assume by the time we get to chapter 6, violence is between groups and individuals. It's foreign and it's domestic. It's physical and mental corruption of the land and the people. It's widespread. And a divine response is necessary. And then you read the story of God's grief over the violence, corruption, and wickedness of the people. It's the story of Noah. It has vast amounts of water and death and devastation and the rare ones who follow God when no one else does. It's a remade creation. Jess talked about it. You can look back and wonder about that strange tale for yourself. But if we stick with the story of Cain, it serves as a cautionary tale about anger unchecked. Uncontrolled anger leads to violence. In this case, violence beget violence and ended up being Cain's legacy. It's what he's known for. Because he was angry and he let anger take control, corruption erupted and spread. And Cain's example is a call for us to think about anger. And let me make it clear, anger's not a sin. It's not a sin to be angry. Anger is just an emotion that has all kinds of reasons to appear. There are a lot of things to get angry about. Many situations that make us mad. It's okay to be angry, to have normal human emotions. And what happens to us when we're angry, and this is what they wouldn't have known in the ancient times, like things that we've come to know, anger has an effect on our minds and our bodies. When you get angry, the part of your brain that makes rational decisions, that controls impulses, the part of your brain that can look ahead to future results, that part gets suppressed. And the emotional part of the brain that kind of does its own thing and doesn't really think so much, it just acts on emotion, that's activated and produces adrenaline. And then in your body, anger causes our blood pressure and our heart rate to increase. And all of those things within us are warning signs. Things to pay attention to. It's okay to feel anger, but to ignore the warning signs is dangerous. We see how that happened with Cain. We all know what it feels like to be angry, even the littlest of kids. If you've ever seen a toddler throw a tantrum, if you've ever not seen one, boy, we can probably find one for you. That even the littlest of us, we know what it's like, and I would guess that most, if not all of us, can look back on a time when we were angry and we said something that hurt someone else, or that made us look foolish, or that caused a bigger problem. Maybe you have a time in your life where in anger you threw a vase, or broke a golf club, or destroyed something that belonged to somebody else. And maybe you've experienced the destruction of anger when it was let loose. You've been the victim of that kind of anger, or you've found yourself giving in to anger. Now we even have anger appearing on social media, and it's a violence against people's characters. But sometimes anger results in fighting, road rage, and assault, and murder. I mean, it's probably, I don't know if it's touched anyone in this space, but it happens at an alarming rate. Cain is the biblical first, but certainly not the last. And so maybe you're scratching your head like I did earlier this week and thought, why are we talking about anger? I didn't really want to. I mean, it's a long, long text, and I thought, I don't really want to talk about that. And I planned the schedule. I mean, I picked the chapters that we were on. I could have zoomed past chapter 4 and gone right to 6, and I could have talked about Noah and animals and rainbows. But there it was, right in this text, right toward the beginning of chapter 4, anger, Cain's anger, and the anger was ignored by all the commentaries that I read. The commentaries are scholarly things that people write to help you understand a text. Nobody talked about it, and I guess that's why. Because the story of Cain shows us something about what it means to be human, and to be human is to get angry. But to be human means we also have warnings and we can make choices. Genesis 4 is not the last word on anger. There are other texts that give us warnings and instructions. So Dan read from Ephesians before, and it says in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It sounds a lot like what God was saying to Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. There's an evil one that wants this anger to run amok. So do the right thing. And then the writer of Ephesians says what it is. Get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. He says the solution is to be kind and compassionate. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you struggle to control your anger, it is not hopeless. And for any of us who get angry, we have God's Word to guide us. We have the help of the Holy Spirit, and then some practical steps for dealing with anger so it does not get out of control. Here's a couple practical steps. One is make a plan ahead of time. Think today, next time I get angry, here is how I want to respond. Or here is what I do not want this to turn into. And then when you do feel angry, start noticing the warning signs. Notice when when you get hot, or your heart rate goes up, or your fists are clenched, or you're laying on the horn. I have a friend who wore out the horn on his car. It's an angry man who just wore out the horn on his car. Or a desire to yell or to throw something. Notice those warning signs. And then, what do we all know? Take a minute, a 10-minute, a half an hour. Take a breath. Two of the songs that we sang about this morning talked about breathing. Stop and take a breath. Say a prayer and ask for help. Allow your heart to slow down and the thinking part of your brain to wake up. And then get some help. Anger, like fear, have some of the similar kinds of things, fear and anxiety. And God has given people wisdom to know how to help. There are therapists who specialize for anyone who says, my anger gets the best of me. I have a hard time controlling that. Cain's story tells us about what it's like to be human and what can happen if we cannot control anger. But it also tells us about God. Here's what happens with God in this story. God didn't condemn Cain for being angry. He didn't say, Cain, don't be angry, just don't. Or anger is wrong. But God warned him about what might happen if he let go. And then even after Cain didn't listen, even after he gives into his anger and chooses violence, God did not abandon him. If you keep reading in chapter 4, God finds Cain and gives him a chance to confess. God lays out steep consequences because there are always consequences for sin. There are consequences for Cain's actions, but God lets Cain live. And not only does he get to live, but when Cain says to me, what, this consequence is too much, my life is at stake, God puts a mark on Cain in such a way that no one else will kill him. Sort of the irony of this story, that God says, I warned you, you did this, there are consequences, but you're not alone. And I'll keep your life for you. According to the source, according to the Bible, this is what God is like. And according to the Bible, God also gets angry. But God's anger is softened by God's grace and slowed by love. And as we come today to the communion table, it is such a great reminder of how what violence does, the violent death that Jesus went through, in order for God to restore us and to give us hope, a different way to live. So let me offer Psalm 103, little words about what God is like as we move to the next space, and Dan read for us earlier. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love. Our God will not always accuse, nor will God harbor anger forever. Our Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for the source. We thank you for your word, that it tells us about what life was like, about what you intended our lives to be like, the shalom of living in relationship perfectly with you, with one another, with ourselves, and with creation. Your word tells us how that got broken. And then your word continues to tell us that you provide a way to give us life, to preserve our lives, and to live differently. And so in this day, Lord, as we know that every day we'll experience something that makes us angry, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to pause, to think, to breathe, to ask for help from your Spirit so that our anger would not cause us to do something violent or to say something that hurts or to act in a way that breaks a relationship. And for anyone, Lord, who struggles very seriously with their anger, I pray that you would open the door for them to get extra help, to be able to live in a different way, the way that you called us to. We thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love. And we thank you for your graciousness and compassion. And we meet you here at the table today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.